Good morning, church. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right. You can all have a seat. We're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 14 this morning. So if you would get out your Bibles or your apps, or if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles at the end of the row. Please take one. If you're a guest with us today, those Bibles are a gift to you. Feel free to take one or more home with you. So we're going to be reading, as I said, from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 4 through 14. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you today. We're glad to be here worshiping and celebrating Jesus this morning. We need Jesus, don't we? Our city needs Jesus. Not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is not the focus of the sermon, although what we offer in Christ is the hope for that. But I know it's kind of a nutty time for our city. And I just, man, we need to be praying for our city. And let me just encourage you. It's very easy when stuff like this happens and you see the verdict and then the response to the verdict and then it turns into craziness, all this, to real quickly define ourselves and see things through a set of lenses that come from our culture and our background and history. And I really believe that the gospel in us compels us to empathy and to weep with those who are weeping and to hurt with those who are hurting. I will tell you that just interaction with some really good friends who are African-American pastors, man, they're grieving, they're hurting. And so I just really want to encourage you. I know we have to look at some things and go, man, the response here is wrong. I'm just encouraging us towards empathy and grace and love. Because I think the gospel calls us to that, especially when it's people that aren't necessarily like us, to listen. And just an encouragement for that. Second thing I just want to hit before I start is a thank you. Eric's been gone. Man, I love when Eric is up here leading us in worship, don't you? But I remember a day at Genesis Church when our worship guy would leave and the music was like everybody was sitting here like normally you're like, I wish Mike would get done so we can sing again. And there were weeks where I wish they would get done so I could go hear Mike talk again, you know. We had some weeks that were pretty rough around the edges. It's just been really good to have Rob and the other guys lead worship and to see how God's just raised up good people. And so just grateful for those. Three different weeks, three different people leading us out, and it's been really good. Last thing is that we're going to, after this morning's sermon, after this week, we're going to hit pause on the John series. We are going to get done with it eventually, but we're going to hit pause on it for a while. On Halloween of this year, it will be the celebration of a super significant event. And no, it is not the Great Pumpkin and Charlie Brown or something like that, right? On Halloween of 2017, it will be the celebration of October 31st, 1517, which is 500 years ago, for those of you who are bad at math, so Andy was still working that out in his head. 500 years ago, this October 31st, a monk named Martin Luther, who had been studying the book of Romans and teaching that to a group of students, started wrestling with what the gospel is and how the church in that day was interacting with the gospel. And he nailed what is known as the 95 Theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, the castle church at Wittenberg. That event 500 years ago this October sparked a movement that is called the Reformation. It is incredibly important, and it is in Christianity, it was a reclamation of the core truths of the gospel. In other words, think of like five flags that if all of them need to be flying, and if you pull down any one of them, the other four are going to fall. They came to five basic, deep, important truths that we as Christians believe that we need, that needed to be reclaimed at that time, but guess what? We need to reclaim them in our time. So we're going to do a series called Here I Stand that is going to look at the life of Martin Luther, look at the Reformation, and focus on these deep truths that came out of that are the core, the central ideas of the gospel. And we feel so strongly, like we want to drive these ideas deep. So we're going to be talking about it on Sunday morning, and we're also going to be doing a community group study that's got a little bit of a video every week and some things to talk about that just really helps us process. What I hope is after 5 weeks, these solas, and you'll have to come back next week to know what I'm talking about when I say this if you don't know, but these solas of the Reformation all of a sudden are driven deep in us so that we know what the gospel teaches, what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and how that shapes the way we see each other, see the world, everything else. It was culture altering. That event changed the world. But more than that, that event changes me because the truths that are there are vital. So that's where we're going to go between now and Halloween week. We will be looking at these great truths. Looking forward to that. It'll be a lot of fun. And we'll be doing, those of you like history, we'll be doing a little bit of history. You'll enjoy that. Those of you don't, we'll still talk about other stuff too. So there you go. So this guy's driving down the highway. This older gentleman is driving down the highway, and he hears a phone call, and he pulls out his flip phone. And there's his wife, Mabel, and she says, Harold, I'm worried about you. Are you still driving? She says, yes, sweetie, I'm still driving. What's going on? Harold, I saw on the news that there is a wrong-way driver on I-280, and I know that you were going on I-280. Are you okay? And he said, yes, I'm fine, but the news has it all wrong. There is not one wrong-way driver. There are hundreds of wrong-way drivers. Oh, come on, that's a dad joke. I get it. Okay. We're going to be talking about Jesus' statement that there is one way. And in our lives as followers of Jesus, there's probably nothing more controversial and that can get us in hot water quicker than to just quote John 14:6. Then just stand up and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by way of me. The idea of the exclusivity of Jesus is something that our culture does not embrace. And more people who are claiming to follow Jesus are trying to soften the way they interact with even this statement. Literally, you don't have to add commentary to Jesus' words in our culture. If you were to walk into your office and just quote the words, walk into a group of friends and just quote the words, walk into a setting where, there's a massive emphasis on multiculturalism and pluralism, and just quote the words that Jesus said in these verses, immediately people would look at you and think you had something coming out of your ears, that there's something wrong with you, and that you are closed-minded, you're a bigot, that you are outside of touch with the reality, and they would come back with you like seriously, you believe that Jesus is the only way? I mean, come on, there's so many different religions in the world. How could you say that you are right? That's just you being arrogant. You mean to tell me that, like, I have a friend who's a Hindu? You're telling me that if that Hindu doesn't believe in Jesus, that they're separated from God and won't go to heaven? Is that what you're trying to tell me? My parents who grew up and never went to church, and man, they were really good people. You're trying to tell me that your way is right and there's no other way? And all of a sudden what happens is, like, we as Christians kind of start backpedaling, not knowing what to say in those situations. Are you with me? Is that you? I struggle with it. Like, you know, I'm up on stage and telling you this, and in settings like this, I know it's hard. I know a lot of you go to like your work setting and they are making you take courses that tell you that you can't hold to that truth or you can't even believe in that. Just recently, In the past several months in our own government, we have had people who are being appointed to roles in our government, one a judge and one an appointment to the president's, not main cabinet, but kind of under cabinet, who had our own senators, United States senators, who looked at them and basically asked them, do you believe this? And when they tried to give an answer that was both true to the gospel, but kind of didn't do it in a way that was confrontational and said, listen, my beliefs will not affect the way I do my job and that kind of stuff, but yes, I do believe them. We had senators who said, belief in that is enough to say we cannot vote for you. We cannot have this person in office. That's happened in our government recently. The belief in what we will call the exclusivity of Jesus is a very hard thing. And so what's happening for a lot of us is that we go, man, I don't know that I believe it. Man, there's so many paths, and I have so many good friends, people who have good, solid beliefs, who, man, they seem to be moral people. Who am I to say that belief in Jesus is the only way? Who am I to say that following Christ like this is the only way to salvation? And we soften our own views so that we can be a little more acceptable, a little more tolerant is the word, right? And definitely not get ourselves in a situation where people won't talk to us or disown us or distance themselves from us. This is a difficult issue in our culture. And then in the midst of this, we come to John chapter 14, where Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't hold back what he says. He is very clear. You know, the conversation that Jesus is having at this point in time in the story is with his closest disciples. He's 12 men, now 11, because Judas has left the room, who have been all in with Jesus for the last 3 years, who have followed him, who after Jesus dies and rises again will be the ones who go into the whole world and start proclaiming the gospel, who God will use to pass on the faith that Jesus has given them, and that will become a revolution where we go from a few Christians in Jerusalem to, and literally in the first 30 years, as many as 2 to 3 million people following Jesus in the Roman Empire. They will go out with the message that Jesus gives them. These 11 men are now sitting in the room. It is the last night of Jesus' life. It is the night where Jesus has celebrated what we're going to do here, where he's taken the cup, he's taken the bread, he's broken it and reminded them that his body broken for them, his blood shed for them is their hope and salvation, and that they need to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, as an act of remembrance. He has washed their feet. He has poured themselves into them. And what we have in John chapter 13 through chapter 17 is this rich and concise teaching from Jesus about the nature of discipleship. In other words, he's teaching them what it means to follow Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's teaching these 11 men, but now John, as the author of this gospel, is taking Jesus' words, passing it on to us so we too can understand this is what it means to follow Jesus. And so in the previous text, what we talked about last week is that Jesus said, listen, I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare rooms in my Father's house. One day I'm going to come back again. I'm going to take you so that where I am, you may also be, that you will be with me and with my Father in my Father's house. That being a follower of Jesus means that we are part of a family with a Jesus who's preparing our dream home, our fixer-upper. And that Jesus is preparing the perfect place for us, but the most glorious thing about the place is the presence of God himself, that we will be in the presence of our Creator, our joy-giving, all-consuming, glorious Creator will be so close to us that we will literally experience him face-to-face and experience Jesus. Like, we will have his presence in its fullness, not tainted by sin, not tainted by brokenness. And so he says, this is where I'm going. And one of his disciples, Philip, goes, wait a minute. I don't get it. Where are you going? I'm sorry. Thomas says, we don't get it. We don't know this. Show us the way. Like, we don't know where you're going. Will you at least show us the way? Will you give us a roadmap to get there? We're not sure where we're going, but at least we will know how to get there. And it's there that Jesus looks at him and says, Thomas, disciples, you don't get it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have three positive statements. I am, I am, I am. And then a negative. No one does anything except through me. It is clear. It's not mincing words. In fact, in the original language, that the text uses, what is called the definite article, what we would translate the word the, where he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And we can read that, the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only life. That would be a fair translation of this text. And then he follows up with the conversation here when he looks at them in the following verses here in chapter 14. After he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, it's Philip then who says, just show us the Father, that's enough. And Jesus basically lays out in clarity, listen, if you want to know God, you have to know me. If you believe in God, to believe in God the Father, and to really understand who God the Father is, you look at me like the pathway to any knowledge, any intimacy, any faith in the one true and living God. The only way to get there is to do it through Jesus Christ. What in the world is he saying? Man, that's a crazy claim. And what I want to do is I want to talk to us about what it looks like to lovingly embrace Jesus' words this morning. And to warn us that if we don't, there are serious consequences, both for us and in our place in the world. I just want to challenge us to think through, can we really believe what Jesus is saying? And what happens if we don't? And what does it look like in the world for us if we kind of go, I'm a little more comfortable with pluralism, multiculturalism, all that kind of stuff. Now before I get there, I do need to make something real clear right up front. While I am going to try to build an argument for the reason that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, I am going to try to build an argument for the exclusivism of Jesus Christ. While I do that, I need to speak very clearly to the fact that for at least my generation and what I know of the church in my day, that way too often people who believe this truth believed it in the way where they were totally ignorant to other people with it. And so understand, there's a difference between believing in that Jesus is the one and true way and holding that belief with pride. There is a difference between multiculturalism and pluralism. Let me explain what I mean. Multiculturalism is just the statement that we live in a world where people from all kinds of diverse backgrounds live around us. That there are, Eureka isn't that multicultural, let's be honest, okay? The demographics tell us that our little neighborhood is like 93% Anglo. Like we're all a bunch of white people who kind of grew up like white folks around us. We're not multicultural here, but we are set in a world that is super multicultural. And the nations here in America are coming to us, so that in St. Louis there are more Bosnians coming, there are people from Syria coming. I sat down with a family this week that's talking about, he's a pastor and his wife are holding Bible studies with Syrian refugees, preaching into their lives. Several here in our church have been part of a program that is all about developing a relationship with a refugee family. And so they know what it's like to have a conversation with somebody who didn't grow up in church, whose background is that they are Muslim, who grew up in a different part of the world. And so to understand that we live in a place where there are all kinds of diverse backgrounds, stories, ethnic races, and even religious belief systems, to acknowledge that is a healthy thing. We should be a people who embrace multiculturalism and not be afraid of it. That we should be okay with the fact that there is diversity around us and have enough belief that the gospel will endure that, and to treat people around us who are different from us with grace, with respect, and acknowledging the fact that there is something glorious and beautiful in them that is the image of God in them, and we can celebrate whether they embrace Jesus or not. A posture of Christianity who treats Muslims and Hindus and treats anybody who is not with us as an enemy is just not understanding Jesus. But there's a difference between that and embracing pluralism, which is the view that there are so many religions and there is no right path to God, that we're all on the same journey, and that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you keep your beliefs to yourself and have a spirituality. The difference between multiculturalism, which we should embrace wholeheartedly, and pluralism, which we need to come back to Christ and his words here. And if we reject multiculturalism, we will be rude to our neighbors. If we embrace pluralism, we will lose any message that can change our neighbors. And so what do these words mean? Why does Jesus say them? And I want to talk to you about three things associated with the text and associated with Jesus' words, and it just kind of lay out the big idea here. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, what it means for us to believe that in a healthy but a gospel-centered way, and to hold on to the exclusivity of Jesus, that Jesus is unique among all other truth claims, all other saviors, all other people who are trying to promote a religious viewpoint. Why is Jesus unique? And the first thing I want us to look at is the culture. And very specifically, we're going to look at three cultures real quick. The culture. And the first culture is the culture of Jesus. Jesus says these words at a time where he is being rejected by the majority of people. In fact, there is an assassination plot afoot. One of his own followers, one of his own closest compadres, has already left the room and is involved in a plot to have Jesus arrested, taken to prison, and be crucified by this time tomorrow night. In the storyline, by this time tomorrow night, Jesus will be in a grave. They have rejected anything that Jesus is saying, rejecting him as the only way. And Jesus has said these type of words all through his ministry. He has constantly said, to see God, to see me is to see God. To know me is to know God. I and the Father are one, that we have the same mission, the same purpose. And if you want to understand God, you need to see God through me here in this earth. Now, so that culture has rejected this message. Then John the Apostle is writing at a time where most Christians live in the Roman Empire. And he's writing to Christians who live under the authority of Rome, where there are, first of all, the polytheism of the Roman Empire, you know, the whole pantheon of the gods in Rome, and Zeus and Hermes and all that kind of stuff. They believed in fate. They believed in this whole idea of just all kinds of different deities, all kinds of different gods. They were super pluralistic. You can believe anything as long as you don't believe that wholeheartedly and don't try to influence everybody else. But the big thing that they believed was that their emperor was the ultimate god. And so there's this cult of emperor worship where when an emperor took the throne, they saw him as ascending to Godhead. And so man became a god and we must worship the emperor. And Christians wouldn't do it because they kept saying, no, Jesus is Lord. And it got them in all kinds of trouble, ended up with them persecuted. And so the Roman Empire at the time of John rejected the message that he wrote here. And now we come to our culture, and our culture is very much like that of Rome, where there are all kinds of spiritualities, all kinds of approaches, and the main message from our culture, the pluralistic message of our culture is that you can believe whatever you want to as long as you keep that belief to yourself. But really, there are many paths to God. The image here is, you know, here's this mountain, right, this giant mountain, and the goal is to get to the top. And you have your path, so you're walking through your pathway, you're climbing the mountain, you're going around pine trees and jumping over rocks, and you have your path, and the goal is to get to the top of the mountain, but what you don't know is that there are other people on different paths. They have their path. What will happen at the end is that we will all meet at the crest. And what you'll do is you will think your path is the only one until you reach the mountaintop, where all of a sudden we will all meet there and realize we were on the same journey, just had our own pathway. That's the message of our culture. And so our culture is looking at us saying, well, you must follow this way. You must follow this viewpoint. You must go about it this way. As long as you don't embrace anything is ultimately true. You don't say there's only one path. And ultimately, there's life in many different journeys. You're fine. Some quotes. John Lennon said this, I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said were right. It's just the translations that have gone wrong. Or Homer Simpson said, I'm going to die. Homer Simpson, he liked this, right? Homer Simpson quoted Genesis. I'm going to die. Jesus, Allah, Buddha, I love you all. Mahatma Gandhi said, all paths leading to God are equally good. Oprah said, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. And I love Stephen Colbert, and I think this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, said, and though I am a committed Christian, I believe everyone has the right to their own religion. Be you Hindu, Jewish, or Muslim, I believe there are infinite paths to accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Interesting. Infinite paths. What is it that our culture actually believes? Let me give you some beliefs that I think are cultured, your neighbors, my neighbors hold, the way they see things, the way they see the world, the way they interact. And these are kind of different ways of saying, but they're kind of like most of our neighbors would just kind of mix these all up. But one thing that our neighbors believe is the belief of pluralism. That's what we just described, that all paths lead to God and they lead to the same place, that ultimately that there is in this many diverse paths and they all ultimately lead to the same place. And for us to make the claim that there is only one way is actually arrogant, it's snobbery, it's rude, and we are then the problem in our culture because any truth claim like that builds walls. And so pluralism is totally accepted. It is the dominant religious belief of our culture. And as long as we embrace pluralism, which is really, like, pluralism is different than tolerance. Pluralism is saying you must accept as equally valid every religious viewpoint. Pluralism. The second one is syncretism. Syncretism is basically the idea that there is no one path. And basically, syncretism kind of says what you do, the way we should do religion is like what you do at a salad bar, right? You walk down a salad bar and everybody builds their own salad, right? You have the stuff you like. So you might like throwing cheese on it. You might throw in a little meat, some tomatoes, but the person next to you may not even like lettuce. They may choose just some cottage cheese. And so what you have is you have this smorgasbord of things. You have your plate. You put on it what you want. I'll put it on it what I want, but we'll all go sit together. We're just having a salad bar. It's all good. That there's many diverse paths. And it's not even that you should follow one path. Man, make your own salad. Recently, about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Life of Pi. And in the movie, the main character, it is all about the spiritual pilgrimage that is based on this idea. But one of the things that happens in the movie, he's a Hindu young man. The story is being told by him as an adult. But as a Hindu young man, he talks about the fact that he has this diverse viewpoint where he says, I am a Hindu Christian Muslim. And what he says is, I was introduced to Hindu, to God first through Hindu. So I embraced Hindu belief because that's what I grew up. Mom and dad, you gave this to me. I'm a Hindu. I grew up with that. But then I met a Catholic priest one day who introduced me to Jesus and showed me a different way to know God. And so he actually says, looks at his mom and dad and says, I would like to be baptized. Now, it's not embracing Jesus the only way because he's not saying, I have found Christ instead of Hinduism. What he's doing is he's adding his idea of Jesus to Hindu belief. So there's many gods, but there's this one God, this Jesus guy. And oh, by the way, he met a person who was a Muslim who pointed him to Allah. And so he is a Hindu Christian Muslim. And that's the basis of the story. And the whole point of the story is for us to look at that and celebrate that. This is syncretism. Listen, don't look to the Bible as something authoritative. Embrace all these beliefs and just kind of mix and match what works for you. This is what our neighbors are doing. Some of you in this room, this is kind of what you do. And we need to wrestle with this. Is that okay? A third way people go about it is called inclusivism. This is the idea that no matter what you believe, God will accept any person who is sincere, no matter what they are sincere to. In other words, it's, well, maybe Christianity is the right way, but listen, we don't need to get real crazy about it because in the end, God loves everybody and sincere faith, if they really are well-meaning. I mean, come on, what about the person in Africa who's never heard about Jesus? That's the big question everybody throws at us, right? What about this person? And really what we need to do is just be okay. Hold your Christianity, just understand it may be the best path, but in the end, sincere people who believe in God, they have a spirituality. God has got to be okay with that, right? And so inclusivism is another way that people express this. Or finally, a fourth way is universalism. And that is just kind of, and a lot of people within Christianity are embracing universalism, which is, in the end, God will save everybody. That is Colbert or other theologians says that really what people are is they're secret Christians. They just don't know it yet. That ultimately God is going to redeem and save everybody. Now, you want to offend a Muslim? Walk up and say, I'm not going to tell you about Jesus because you really are just a secret Christian. You just don't know it yet. And that will make people even more frustrated with us. But there's a lot of Christians who, to get around this, who to not have to deal with Jesus' words the way they lie, will say, well, in the end, everybody's ultimately going to understand what Jesus is saying here. And so we don't need to get all worked up about it. Let's just live in this world and I'll be happy with one another. Universalism. This is our culture. And our culture looks at the words of Jesus. You don't have to add anything to it. It looks at the words of Jesus coming out of our mouth and looks at us and it rejects it. But here's my point of kind of starting with culture. That's never changed. We're not in a new day where this is something where the church for the first time is living in a culture where people are just rejecting the message of the exclusivity of Jesus. The culture has always looked at Christians who said Christ is the only hope for us and said, y'all are nuts. You're bigots. You're the danger. It's, you know, you believe something, you just believe it way too passionately. Why should we hold on to this? Why should we listen to Jesus and embrace this? And so the second thing I want us to take a look at real quick is I want us to take a look at the claim. What is the claim that Jesus makes here? And Jesus says, listen, I am the way, the truth, the life. It comes out of this question. Look again, grab your Bible, look at real quick at the dialogue between Thomas and Jesus. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Big question. What does Thomas want? He wants a map. He wants, listen, work it out for us. Like, we don't know where you're headed. You're leaving us. Man, just give us a roadmap. Give us a system. Give us a way to believe. In the context of religion, he's saying, listen, just tell me what to do. Tell us what we have to do to get to where you're going. We'll do it. We're in, Jesus. We're in the room. We're for you. We will take whatever system you give us, whatever path you lay out, we will do it. And Jesus' response is to look at him and say, oh, Thomas, I'm the way. Oh, Thomas, I'm the truth. I'm the life. It's not just that the claim of Jesus is bizarre or is exclusive. It's that there is in it something that is even weird. What you expect Jesus to say is, listen, Thomas, I've taught you everything you need. No, just go back and read all the documents. I mean, you have the whole Old Testament. It tells you what to do. And I've been the true believer. If you will just follow my example, you can become this. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, Thomas, I will show you the truth. Thomas, I will show you the way. Thomas, I will show you the life. He says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. What is going on here? These words are used all through the Bible. Way is always a reference to a journey that is the right one. You know, you ever have your good old Google Map out. Now, my understanding is if you have Apple Maps, it always does this, but Google Maps, sometimes it will take you to the wrong place, right? Like you're just journeying along, all of a sudden you're like, this is where I'm supposed to go. This happened to me a couple weeks ago where I was supposed to go to a place, and all of a sudden I was in the back of a middle of a neighborhood, and I was like, yeah. I was trying to find a subway in Washington, Missouri, Rob. A subway in Washington, Missouri, and I ended up in a neighborhood out in the middle of nowhere. No subway here, it's apartments. So I got out of my car, walked in the door, knocked on the nearest door and said, hey, I need a Subway sandwich, can you help me out? No, I didn't do that. I found the next one, which was in McDonald's. It got me there, I had my Subway sandwich, I was happy. But the bottom line is sometimes the path it teaches, that's kind of what it's saying, man. Just, you know, the way is a journey, a way to get to where God is, a way to know the purpose of God in my life. Like, and so the way is generally, when you ask this of any religion, is, man, how do I get there? Is a system. It's a set of morals, a set of beliefs, a set of good works that I need to do to make this journey. The way, the truth is in the scriptures, and especially in the book of John. We will come back to this a little bit later, is that truth is one of the big themes. We should normally have it on one of the sides. There it is. Perfect. Over here, truth is one of the big themes of John. Truth is not just what is like true. Like, what is true? That's something weird to understand. Truth, by definition in John, and the word means that which corresponds to reality. And Jesus says, I am that which totally corresponds to reality. Reality is defined by me. And I am the life is, we are hoping for life. We want to have our lives have meaningfulness, purpose, and that our life goes on past our last breath. And Jesus says, listen, I am that. He says, I am the pathway. I am that which defines reality, and I am the only giver and source of life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why would Jesus say this? This is the functional difference. And here's what I really want to get across to you today. The next few minutes, I hope you'll just kind of lock in and hear this. What I want to get across to you is the functional difference between what Jesus is claiming here and every other religious system. If Thomas had walked up to any religious system on the planet, I don't care where you go, any religious system on the planet, we could pick any one of them and said, show me the way. We don't know where to go. What's the way? How do I get there? Every religious system on the planet would have said, come to us and we will show you the best journey. And it looks like this. It's an understanding that there is, like every religion says, there is some kind of deity, some kind of spirituality, some kind of divine being, some kind of God. Now, every spiritual system will say, and over here, there is us, we are here, and every spiritual system will look at us and say, there is a problem between here and here. Something has created a gap between God and us. Our experience in this world is broken, it's a mess, we are spiritual, but we don't like have God right in our presence all the time. There is us, there is God, there is some kind of distance between us. And every spiritual system then says, you know, we like Thomas, hey, show me the way. Every spiritual system says, if you come to us, we will help you figure out the journey where you can walk the path, where you can bridge the gap, where you can get closer to God, experience salvation, figure out what being in his presence. It doesn't matter what religious system you go to, every religious system has an answer to Thomas' question. Every system does. You understand that, right? Every system says there is a God, there is us, and there is a gap, and let me tell you how to bridge the gap. If you were to walk into a Muslim house of worship this morning where they were opening the Quran and they were worshiping Allah, they would say, listen, there is Allah, there is me, there is a problem, and they would tell you, here is the path. Here is the journey. You need to walk in this. You need to do the five pillars of Islam. That include pilgrimages, that include prayers at certain times of day. Listen, you just dedicate yourself. You walk this path. You do it really well. Work hard at it. You will bridge the gap where eventually you will find some form of salvation under Allah as a good Muslim. Here's the path. If you were to go to a Hindu house of worship and they have this pantheon of gods that is really just one, like it's called a pantheistic view, but they see God as everything, everything is God, and there is a God, there is me, and the problem they say to us is that we lack knowledge, that we don't understand the spiritual energies that are in the world that are part of the divine. But here's the deal. We will give you, and they call it, you ready? The eightfold path. Thomas asked them, hey, how do I get there? They was like, here's the eightfold path. You just start doing the eightfold path. You just start walking in it. You just start doing it. You will start bridging the gap between you and the divine. You will get there. This even shows up in Christianity. It shows up in versions of Christianity where they are light on the gospel and big on a path. I grew up Baptist, right? So my mom and dad had me in church all the time. I grew up just like, you know, they figured if I was a good kid in a Baptist church that I would not sin. And like most Baptist kids, I learned how to sin really good at church, getting all kinds of trouble there. But I grew up and it was very easy to lose the message of Jesus in this. There is a God. That God is holy and that God is a judge. He is also a good God. He loves us, but that God is a judge. Here I am. And if you will pray a prayer at VBS probably, if you will get dunked, and if you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew. Oh, by the way, you don't drink and you don't drink. Because that's like your one-way ticket out of the path. Like, you know, if you like, nope, we're done. Story over, right? You don't do, like, you live a moral life. You make sure you give to the church and you're at church all the time. Sunday morning, 3 hours. Sunday night, 2.5 hours. Tuesday night, for our outreach program. Wednesday night, for another 2 hours. You have to serve on a committee. That's the path. Like, here you go. So what we're going to do is we're going to make sure you are a good person who acts right. You can treat people like dirt. That's fine as long as you walk the path of morality, of getting dunked, and you are a good church person. Right? A lot of you grew up Catholic. What is it in Catholicism? It's the sacraments. Doesn't matter what I do Saturday night as long as I'm at church on Sunday and I do Mass. And I'm baptized and I have my kids baptized and I grow up. Like, it's a path. Now, understand, the sacraments are good things. But what happens is that the message of Jesus gets lost in a path that is given. And it doesn't matter where you go. I don't care what religion you go to. You could go to any house of worship in any place, and the message would be the same. And this is why the world hears this and says, what you're saying is you have the best religion. You have the best path. And that's snobbery. And guess what? Are you ready for this? They are absolutely right if that is our message. If we were looking at the world going, hey, the Christian path, this moral life, believing right, you know, holding the good things is the right way, and we're going to put you on the right path. If that is our message, and we're looking at the world and goes, hey, our message is better than yours, we are snobs. That's not our message. What Jesus says here is absolutely functionally opposite of every religion. Opposite. Here it is. Here's the gospel. If you've never understood what I mean when I say gospel, it is the good news of Jesus, and here it is. And guess what? The premises are the same. Every religion has the premise right. There is a God who is perfect, just, and holy. He is a righteous God who is creator of heaven and earth. And all that is good in this world is as him as the source. He is true. He is perfect in his ways. He is the author of life. And here is me over here. I'm sinful. I'm broken. I come to this with only my rebellion and my heart that is just set on living my own way. And I, like Thomas, go, Lord, show me the way. And what I want is a roadmap. I want Jesus to look at me and go, hey, man, if you will just do these things, if you will just say these prayers, if you will do the Hail Mary here and help this little old lady across the street and give this amount of money, we're all good. And that's not what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says lovingly. God is here. I am here. And there's not a flipping thing you can do about it. There's no path for you. You are without hope in the world, except when there was no path, no way, no life, no truth, no system where I could walk. The one true and living God looked at us and said, when you can't come to me, I will come to you. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying, let me give you a different system of beliefs. He's giving us himself. He is the one who takes this expanse that is between us and God and says, you will never bridge it. I mean, we're like people who are trying to do a long jump contest at the Grand Canyon, right? Our religious works look like this. The gap between us and God is that great. Like, we're going to do a long jump, so we're going to line up, and we're going to get, you know, the gold medal winner of the long jump, and he may make a greasy spot a lot farther down in the canyon than I do. Mine will be, like, right here. Like, I just, straight down. I never could jump, and now I'm just like lead, right? But the greasy spot that Carl Lewis would make, you know, would be out there somewhere, but it's still a greasy spot. The gap between us and God is not bridged by me. There's no system that will work. There's no path you can walk. Jesus says, I am the way. He came to us. And he says to him, listen, tonight, you don't get that. You don't understand it because tomorrow something's going to happen that's going to make that clear. The cross is going to be that bridge that spans the gap where I'm going to, as the perfect Son of God who doesn't have a gap. Like, all he said is, me and God, we are the same. God and I, like, where you see God, you see me. There's no gap between Jesus, this human who's in history, between Jesus and God. There's no gap. And he is now going to die, and he's going to look to God and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the gap that is between me and God was taken by Jesus, right? That's the story. And so when Jesus makes the claim here, he's not giving us the best religion. He's giving us himself. God himself is giving us himself and saying, listen, don't walk a system. Trust in me. So what he says in the next few verses, you drop it, you can see this. I'll just give you the language of it so you see it. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because there's no gap between me and God. I am God in the flesh. There's no gap. If you've seen me, if you've seen the Father. If you know me, and the word know is this beautiful word. It's not like you know something just by study. It is this experiential, relational know. If you know me, you will know the Father. And he says, if you believe in me, what you'll find is you were believing in the Father God. Like those three words, see, know, believe. Get all wrapped up in this, and it's the whole point of discipleship is not to work a system. It's to see, know, and believe in Jesus who came to us. And so when Jesus says this, and when we go out in the world, we're not offering a better system. We're offering them Jesus, God in the flesh who came to us. If you try to offer the world anything but Jesus, we're just adding to the people who are jumping the Grand Canyon. That's all we're doing. But if we offer them Jesus, we're offering the one who bridges the gap. Which is why, church, it's cool for us to believe in multiculturalism. We need to love and respect all people. We need to treat people with grace. But we cannot back off this verse. We can't. Because the third thing I want to share with you is, what are the consequences? And real simply put, the consequences, if we walk away from this, if we say, listen, to be acceptable in the culture, I need to kind of give in on this and not be so offensive. The consequences are gargantuan in that we have nothing left to offer that can change. There's no truth outside of Christ to offer that can change a person. There's no path that will get anywhere but to a dead end in a cul-de-sac. There is no life in anything else. Yes, it may create moral people who are good and have a character of lifestyle around us that is kind and gracious, but it is not life of Christ, and it is not salvation. And in the end, we cannot offer the one true and living God unless we're offering the one true and living God through the person of Christ. We can't. So Albert Moeller said this: if all we needed was a teacher of enlightenment, the Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion and need and hope, then Hinduism will do. If all we need is a tribal deity, then any tribal deity will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, then Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, then Muhammad or Joseph Smith will do. If all we need was inspiration and insight into the sovereign self, then Oprah will do. But if we need a savior, only Jesus will do. And that's what we need. If you're here this morning and you're like, this is part of the message of Christianity. I don't like it. I don't like Christians claiming they have the only way. I want to confess with you that on one level, I agree with you. If we do it with snobbery, we shouldn't. But I also want to say to you, if you don't find Christ, no system will save you. And the gospel is that God came for you. Trust in him. Not the salad approach. That is not saving. To believe in Jesus is to look at Christ as the only reflection of the one true God and to place our faith and trust in him and in him alone. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this morning is an opportunity for us to be reminded of the hope of the gospel, that the good God has come himself into the world and that Jesus is enough. And to, with grace and compassion, look for opportunities to tell people that Jesus is good and to remind them that their system, and just understand, that's one of the things we can do to present the gospel, is to explain to them how Jesus is different. That the message that Jesus is saying is not, let me give you the best path of all the religions. The message Jesus is giving is that no path will work. Jesus came himself to offer that to people. I had a guy in my house this week who grew up like in a Baptist home, and he was working on our stuff, but he's so far from that, and he's bitter and broken because he got a version of Baptist life that just kept kicking him when he was down. He kept saying, buck it up and be a good person, and then ended up in a relationship with his mother, who was the every church, every Sunday going Baptist woman who beat the snot out of him when he misbehaved and just abused him. And his like as an adult now, his whole life is defined by, I'm not going to be that. Because he was not given Christ. And I just kept saying, man, what you grew up with is not Jesus. It's not Jesus. He is sufficient for all of our needs. So I want to encourage you with that, to encourage us, man, we can do that. We can stand for that. The last few verses, he says something. This is what I'll close with, and we'll celebrate communion. The last couple of verses are just amazing, because here's what Jesus says. He says in verse 12, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, if we believe in Jesus as he has just declared himself to be, and then we take that message and we go with it, Jesus' ministry was in Jerusalem and in the area of Israel. And when Jesus died, there were 120 people who truly believed in him who showed up the next 40 days later. 120 people who believed. That was it. On the first day of Christianity, 3,000 people who heard that Christ is the only way to salvation, 3,000 people believed. And the story of the gospel is that people have been proclaiming this message with humility and with kindness and with both their acts and their words for the last 2,000 years. And this is what God does to do the works of him who sent me, that our message of the one true gospel, and it will also flow into our prayers, because we will start praying, God, may Jesus be glorified. Help me understand that he will answer our prayers. There is beauty in both our mission and our prayers when we hold to the one true gospel. And that's true. That's our hope. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to sing about Jesus. Band's heading up here. We're going to sing some more to drive this down into our hearts again. Hey, Christ is our hope. He came to us. Our cornerstone came to us. We're going to celebrate communion, where Jesus on this night, the night where he said these words, took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and said, this is a representation of my blood, which will be shed for you. Tomorrow it will be shed for you. When you do this remembering me. Remembering what? That I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that he came into the world. So we celebrate communion as a tangible, like taste in our mouth, evidence of the good news of Jesus, that Christ came to us, right? That's what we do here. We're going to celebrate this. And so if you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you've trusted Christ, we want to invite you to come to the table and remember what Christ did to you, how he came for us and gave himself for us, okay? So we're going to come to the table and we're going to celebrate this as that. We have our offering baskets here, and you're already encouraged as you give and you're faithful to your giving. If you're a part of Genesis, pray about the possibility on this Sunday and the next few weeks of maybe giving a little more to assist those who've been ravaged by the hurricanes. But our offering baskets are here, and we will give as part of our service. And the rest of this service is a chance for all of us. I'm going to join you out there. So I'm talking to myself, for all of us to look at Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and say, Jesus, thank you for coming. And I praise you and I worship you and I give you all of me, because you gave all of yourself for me. That's what we're going to do. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to do that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the message of the gospel. And just pray this morning that the good news of Jesus and the exclusivity, yes, the fact that you are the only way, will sink deep into us. In your name I pray. Amen.